Well, good morning to each of you. It's good to be together. See the house so well filled this morning. It's a new year. I know we were together last Sunday, but we're beginning on 2015. And I was a little boy. I never thought I'd see 2015. I thought the Lord would have come back. I thought it was going to happen around the year 2000. But we're here, and this week I came home from work, and there was a beautiful bouquet of flowers on our counter. It took me by surprise, like, what's the occasion? And it was from our church, said from the church family, remembering the loss of my brother. Happened a year ago on January 2nd, and I just want to thank whoever's responsible for that. We got together as a family on January 2nd, and just reflected a little bit, and I was just doing some personal reflection, and I guess the biggest thing that stood out to me is I didn't need to walk alone. And I thought about how horrible it would be to walk that journey of the last year alone, but I didn't need to do it alone. I had friends, I had family, I had church family. It's incredible. And we don't need to walk this path alone during hard times. I just want to thank you for that. This morning I'll bring a message entitled Lord of All. I don't know how many of you make New Year's resolutions. I thought I'd give opportunity for those of you who want to come up and share them. That way we can hold you accountable. But I decided not to, unless somebody wants to jump up here and say one. But instead of New Year's resolutions, my mind came to my mind, like, what's God calling you to this year? As you think about your life, where you're at in your life, what's God calling you to? We have people here from young to older, and God's calling us all to different things in our lives. I've been thinking about Jesus being my Savior, but the thing that stood out to me is He my Lord? We talk a lot about Jesus being our Savior and what He saved us from. And you could probably all take all morning, I know we could, of what God has brought us from, delivered us from, our Savior. And we thank God for that. And it's a miracle what He's done in our lives. It really is. What He saved us from. What He delivered us from. But the thought that's stuck out to me as I've been pondering the last while is he my Lord? Have I made Him Lord of all? And what does that mean? I believe it's to recognize the Lordship of God over all things and in my life. That's a good answer. He's Lord of everything. But what does that mean? How do I live that out as I practice my faith? Is He Lord of all? Are we on? There's my John Deere tractor again. Sorry about that, Merlin. Did I do something wrong? There we go. Lord of all, Philippians 2, 10, 11. I'm going to be reading a lot of scripture this morning. I just want you to be able to grasp from the Word of God. The word Jesus as Lord comes straight from Scripture. Philippians 2, 11 says, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and bend, and every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess your lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Jesus is Lord. It comes straight from these verses, that Jesus is to be Lord of our lives. I want to go to the scriptures for a biblical foundation for Jesus being Lord of Lords, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The phrase King of Kings is used in scriptures 6 times. And in one time it refers to God the Father. In 1 Timothy 6:15, it says, to keep the commandments unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he will display at the proper time he who is blessed and only sovereign, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Twice it refers to Jesus being Lord. In Revelation 17, verse 14, it says, these will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them. And he is the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And those who are with him are called chosen and faithful. Revelation 19:6. And he has a robe on, and he has on his robe, and on his right thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There's 3 other times where that phrase is used, but it's in reference to King Artaxerxes and Nebuchadnezzar, where they call themselves King of Kings, in reference to their dominion and reign over their kingdoms of Persia and Babylon. In Deuteronomy, it uses the phrase Lord of Lords. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great and mighty, the awesome God, who is not partial and takes no bribes. Psalms 136, verse 3 says, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his steadfast love endures forever. When we think about Jesus being our King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and that means that in the end, when all other rulers are conquered, and all lords who oppose him lose, when he wins, there's no power, there's no king. He alone will reign supreme forever and ever. That's an awesome, awesome thought this morning. There's many references in Scripture that talks about his absolute rule. And so I'm going to be reading a lot of verses from the Scripture. I want you to follow after on the screen or just in your hearts, establishing in our minds the fact that Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and there is none other but him. I'm reading from the New King James and the ESV, so it varies from time to time, so just follow after. Isaiah 40:23-24. Who brings princesses to nothing and makes rulers of the earth as emptiness? Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown, and scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth. And he blows them, and they wither. The tempest carries them off like stubble. Daniel's vision of the Son of Man in Daniel 7:13-14. And I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the cloud of heaven there came one like a Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all the people and nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Going to Hebrews in the New Testament, he is radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. He upholds the universe by the word of his power, having become as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. In Isaiah 53:10-12. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When he makes his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed and shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, many righteous servants shall justify many, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he poured out his soul unto death, he was numbered with the transgressors. He bore the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Going to Revelation chapter 5, verses 2 through 5. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to break the seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." Going to chapter 11, we hear a voice in heaven proclaiming, "Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there was a loud voice of heaven saying, 'The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever.'" Chapter 12, we read here of the authority of Christ and Satan being thrown down to earth in verses 9 and 10. "So the great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, 'Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren, who accuses them before God day and night, has been cast down.'" Amen and amen. Revelation 17, verses 12 to 14. "The ten horns which you saw are the ten kings who have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. They are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. They will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And those who are with him are called chosen and faithful." Going to chapter 19, 11 through 16. "Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood. His name was called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on a white horse. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule with them with an iron rod. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of the Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh the name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Jesus being King of Kings means there's no authority. That he reigns absolute over everything. And God raised him from the dead and placed him above all things. Ephesians 1:21 to 23 says, "Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. He hath put all things under his feet, and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is the body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." When all the earth's great leaders are remembered no more, when the Caesars and the Charlemagnes and the Napoleons and the Churchills And their so-called victories are all forgotten when we remember them no more. When the achievements of science are no longer valued, and the guesses of the philosophers are seen as vain, when time shall be no more, the multitudes in praise and gratitude for their salvation through his name will sing the song of Moses and the Lamb to the precious conquering, to his precious conquering name, worthy as the Lamb that was slain. And this morning, in recognition that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, I'd like us to stand and sing together a song that James and Carter will lead us.
What is your hope built on this morning?
God's people said, amen. You may be seated. So let's make this relevant. What does it mean to make Jesus Lord of my life? Or that Jesus is Lord of my life? I believe the Lordship of Jesus is both present and future. I read the verse in Philippians 2:9-11 where it says, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. That's a future awareness of the Lordship. But I believe as believers who have named the name of Christ, that should be an everyday experience of Jesus being Lord of my life. And what does that mean for each of us? And I think of the day when, you know, the people who curse them now will bow at the feet of Jesus and confess him as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. There is coming that day. Scripture tells us that. But we have the choice to do it now as believers or those who maybe not have named the name of Jesus. We can do it now. I would beg of you to do it now. We hear the phrase, make Jesus Lord of my life. And we talk about it in that light of making Jesus Lord of my life. And the thought came to me, we don't make Jesus Lord of our lives. He is Lord. We don't make him like you would and I wouldn't. And if I decide he is. And if you decide he is, he's not, then he's not. The fact is, Jesus is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. The question is, are we willing to submit to his Lordship in our life? And that's a question that each of us will have to answer. J. Hudson Taylor has said that if he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. Ponder that statement. So the question this morning is, am I willing to surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ? I believe it's a central theme of the Bible, is the Lordship of Jesus. And man's struggle to submit to that. All through Scripture, you can follow that theme of Jesus' Lordship and man's struggle to submit to the Lordship. And could it be the source of our defeat and our discouragement and our failures and despair in life? A large part because we're trying to live it on our own. We're trying to be Lord of our lives and not let the Lord be the Lord of our lives. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And that's a very familiar verse, and we've heard it for years and years. But it speaks to the Lordship of Christ, of that I can do all things, not on my own strength, but as Christ strengthens me and gives me strength. And I believe when the Lordship question is answered in our lives, it answers so many questions in our life. I believe it totally changed our outlook on life. Totally changes our perspective of life. And we go about our lives and our responsibilities with joy, being under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. So the challenge for each of us is to bring every area of our life unto the Lordship of Jesus. And what does that look like for you and for me? Now, I believe when we accepted the Lord, and this is my experience, I remember accepting him as my Savior, and it was great. I remember the experience like it was yesterday. But maybe, like for me, it was years later, or maybe you don't even quite understand it now, what the Lordship of Christ looks like, to accept Jesus as Savior and Lord. And I believe it needs to be taught as hand and glove, that Jesus is your Savior and Lord. And we need to talk more about the Lordship of Christ and what that looks like in our lives. So for Jesus to be Lord, what does it mean? The term Lord is used most in the New Testament. over 600 times in reference to Jesus. And it's used 25 times as Savior. Over 600 times as our Lord and 25 times as our Savior. The word means master. It means possessor. It means he's our supreme authority. It means our king, our owner. As you look down over that list, is that what Jesus means to you? That he's your master, that he possesses you, that he's your supreme authority. He's your king, and he's your owner. You know, I think the apostles may have had a better understanding of this concept than we do today in America, in the Western civilization, because they understood what it was like to address their superior as Lord. They understood that as their master, as their supreme authority. And as it's so prevalent in our Western civilization that no one tells me what to do. And we are our own boss, our own God in some respects. And we want to be free and independent from anyone lording over us. I believe we need to take another look at what it means for Jesus to be Lord of our lives. Can Jesus be Lord part of your life? Can he sit on the throne along with you? Or is it like Hudson Taylor said, if he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all? And I believe he will share the throne with no one. And so this morning, let's look inside our hearts to who is sitting on the throne. We are made up of body, soul, and spirit. And inside our soul is our mind, will, and emotions. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, he says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of Lord Jesus Christ." So God made us spirit, soul, and body. This morning we see bodies sitting here this morning. That's what we see. But there's more to us than that. We have a soul. We have a spirit. A person has an inner life. You may call it a private life. The unseen to the natural eye. It's not visible. As I look at you this morning, I can't really see inside you. I can't see your mind. I can't see your will and emotions. I can see some of your emotions, yes. But that's all contained in our soul. It's where we think. It's where we feel. It's where we decide and dream and plan. And I believe Jesus desires to be Lord of our private lives as well as our outside life. He desires to be Lord of our seen and unseen, our outside and our inside, where we tend to care more about the outside. Jesus cares about both as well. A lot of battles are won and lost in the battlegrounds of our private lives. You think about that. Think about your inner what goes on in your private world, your thoughts, how you think, the choices you make. Proverbs 23, verse 7 says, "As a man thinks in his heart, so is he." And in Proverbs 4:23, it says, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life." So much of what goes on in our lives is determined in that battleground in our hearts, on the inside. So as you think about your thoughts, is Jesus Lord of your thoughts? Have you surrendered them to the Lordship of Christ? How about your choices? Your decisions? Your dreams and your plans? They affect so much of who we are and what we do. Is he Lord of your private life? Then we have our outward life. It's our eyes, our ears, our lips, our feet, our hands. It's what we call our body. It's what you see. And I believe our outward life expresses our inner life. And if you don't believe it, go to a ball game sometime. What's going on inside usually comes out, right? In some pretty dramatic ways. How about in joy, joyous times? What's going on inside comes out, or sad times? You think about road rage. Where's that coming from? It's coming from inside. Something's going on inside. That's being expressed on the outside. It's what we see. It's what we hear. It's what we say. It's what we do. It's where we go. Our public life. Have we brought that under the Lordship of Jesus Christ? Our public life is seen in context of a lot of things in a lot of areas. I just put a couple down here. Seen in context of our home. You're seen by your family every day at home, what you're like. I have a little joke at home. I said, what's done at home stays at home in a good way. Because a lot of times in our household, pictures are taken and right away they go to Instagram or Facebook. And I want a little privacy. But sometimes it goes. And that's okay sometimes. We're seeing context of home. We're seeing context of work. Is the Lord of your life at work? How about in the classroom? Whether it's college or school. Is he Lord of your classroom life? You're seeing your neighborhood. How are you as a neighbor? Have you brought down the Lordship of Christ? How about at church? How about in the boardrooms, in our board meetings? Some of you are on many boards in various settings. And sometimes there's a stigma that goes with some boardrooms that gets pretty nasty in there. Is he Lord of your boardrooms? And your relationships with your friends, your family, your work, your neighbors and classmates. Just areas of our public life that need to be brought under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. So what does it involve for Jesus to be Lord of our lives? The easy answer is to yield your life to Jesus Christ. The hard answer is to surrender, to give up control. How many of you love giving up control? How many love just giving up control? The roads are icy. Guys, you're driving, your wife says, let me drive. What happens? Is it easy to give up control? Police officer pulls you over. Says, I'm going to take your keys. How easy is it for you to hand over your keys? Surrender. It's hard to give up. It's not natural to the human nature to surrender and to give up. Those of you who are prolific in PowerPoint, please forgive my uneven doors. I'm a work in progress. I'm still learning. What I have pictured here is a picture of your heart, as I think of hearts. And I think of rooms in our hearts. And so I'll just label them. Home, my work life, if you're in college or school. I have a room for my music, my recreation, my marriage, my personal. Maybe you have a private, a keep-out room. But I picture my heart with many, many rooms that I go in and out of. It's who I am. It's part of me. And you can label them as you wish to fit your life. But the question I ask myself is, the Lord, Lord of every one of those rooms in my heart, have I surrendered the key to those rooms to Him? I'll tell you a little story. And it's a personal story of one of the rooms in my life when I was, I'm not sure how old it was, 22, 23. It's my music world. I surrendered my life to Jesus, but I didn't surrender my music. I still like my country music. And you could say a word, and I could probably fit a song to that word in a country song. And it had a negative effect on my thoughts. Had a negative effect on my private life, my private world. There's pictures of songs that are still there that I wish would not be. But it was a room I locked out. I had a keep out sign on it for the Lord. And I still remember today, the day when I surrendered the key of that room to the Lord. And I remember the freedom that brought when I surrendered the key to Jesus to unlock that door and let Him in. I don't know what room in your house or in your heart that you have locked. Maybe you have a room locked where you have your computer in, you have your text messages, your movies. Maybe it's your work. Maybe it's your finances that you have locked. Said, no way. I'm in control of that room. I'm not surrendering the key. I believe it affects our peace. It affects our joy. It affects so much of our life when we're not willing to surrender. And for me, there was lack of power, there was lack of peace, there was lack of joy, there was lack of assurance. But when I handed over the key to the Lord, I found freedom. Isn't that ironic? When you hand over something and surrender, you find freedom. But I can attest to that this morning. So I ask the question, is there a room in your heart that you have not yielded your life to, or yielded the key to Jesus to allow Him to go in and clean it? How about your private life? How about your public life? Is there something that the Lord wants you to surrender today? I think along with that goes the acknowledgement of whose we are. We are not our own. We are the Lord's. Acknowledge His ownership. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, of 6, 19 and 20, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you, whom you have from God and are not your own? You have been bought with a price. Therefore, I glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Isn't that amazing? That we are not our own. We've been bought. We have a supreme authority. We have a master. We have an owner. We are not our own. We've been bought by a price. I believe yielding our lives to Jesus is an act of surrender, but also an act of obedience. Obedience to His word, to His will for you and your life. And through the work of the Holy Spirit, not our own power, it's impossible to surrender on our own power. It's just not human nature to us. But with the work of the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit in our lives, It is possible. In obedience to his revealed will through his word, we can surrender our hearts to him. I was reading a verse the other day in Luke 6:46. Jesus raised a question. But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things I say? Let me read that again. But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? So how are we doing with what the Lord's calling us to and asking of us? Do we call him Lord? I want to close with a story. It's a story that very thought-provoking for me, a powerful story of a pastor who delivered a sermon in England on the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Afterwards, a girl came up to him, said, Pastor, he said, I want Jesus to be Lord of my life, but I'm afraid of one thing. I'm afraid he's going to ask me to do something I don't want to do. He said, I'm afraid he's going to send me overseas, and I don't want to go to be a missionary. So the pastor opened up his Bible to Luke chapter 10, verses 12 to 14, where Peter had the sheet come down in front of him with the four-footed beast with the split hooves, and he said, you know, kill and eat. And Peter's response was incredible. He said, I want you to think about this. Not so, Lord. Not so, Lord. A slave never indicates to his master, not so, Lord. He gave her a piece of paper, and he wrote the words, not so, Lord, on them. He said, I want you to cross out two words and leave one, or I want you to cross out one word and leave two. He said, I want you to cross out not so and leave Lord, or I want you to cross out Lord and have not so. And he walked away and handed her a pencil. He left her go for a while, and he came back. Saw she was struggling, but looked down on her paper with tears on the page. The words, not so, were crossed out, and left the word, Lord. Isn't that what he's asking us to do? To cross out the not so and say, Lord. The question is, are we submitted to the Lordship of Christ in every area of our lives? Or maybe he's knocking on one of your doors yet, private or marked locked, and said, he's just waiting for you to surrender the key to that room, whatever room that may be. Change is not easy. Surrender is not easy. And as you ponder what God's calling you to, don't make a quick decision, because it's serious to surrender to Jesus. But I do want you to make the decision in sincerity. I'll ask James and Carter to lead another song this morning entitled, You are Lord of Creation, Lord of My Life, Lord of the Land and the Sea. You are Lord of the heavens before there was time, and Lord of my life you will be. I'd like if we could stand together as we listen to God's voice in our hearts. Let's stand together and sing that song together this morning.
Before there was time, and Lord of all lords, you will be. bow down.